Thank you, Sandy. Very appropriate and lovely special number. Take your Bible, please. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, modern science, and especially the advent of the computer and computer science, has made it possible for us to quantify and analyze almost every aspect of living. There are people that count things continually. A lot of people do this for marketing purposes. Restaurants, for example, will determine how many tables they can cram into a restaurant, how many chairs around the table, and how quickly the food service needs to happen in order to accommodate a certain number of guests and then to make money. Any of us in the room who has flown recently understands that in flying, there is a lot of quantification that has gone on, a lot of measurement. They're trying to get as many seats as possible into a plane, but they have a problem. The the rear ends of the American public have expanded over the years to such a degree that whereas before people were comfortable in 20 to 21 inches, it now requires 26 to 29 inches of space for everyone to fit. And I'm one of those people, by the way, when I fly, not necessarily because of my girth, though this may be part of it, but simply because of my imposing physical size. I'm one of those people when boarding the airplane and there are already people seated on the airplane, I'm one of those people who walks down the aisle and I can see the people who are already seated looking at me and quietly praying, please, Lord, no. Please, Lord, no. Don't sit in the seat open next to me. Some of you have had that experience. You can just see the look. And when you pass them, there's such relief on their faces. Good, that big guy doesn't have to take up all the room. We measure and quantify everything. Well, a while back, by the way, it's interesting. People measure happiness now, scientifically measure happiness. A while back, there was a report just a couple weeks ago about the happiest state in the union. What is the happiest state in the union? Can anyone venture a guess? The happiest state in the union? Hawaii. I heard Hawaii and Florida. No. The happy, now, and by the way, this is based on certain measuring factors, okay? A lot of different factors combined together. According to a recent study, the happiest state in the union is the state of Utah. Utah. I didn't know Mormonism was so much fun, but anyway. happiest state in the union. Then the second happiest state in the union. I knew this would be true. The second happiest, my home state of Minnesota. Minnesota. You say, Pastor Monty, how can those people be happy in the middle of the winter? Their brains are frozen. They don't know the difference, okay? It's easy to be happy when you're not conscious. And so the second happiest. Now, of course, you're all wondering, where did our good Hoosier state, where did Indiana rank in this scientific study that was done? Are you ready, ladies and gentlemen? We are proudly the 40th happy state in the union. 40th. In other words, there are 10 places to live worse than here. So, everyone, I just gave you something to be thankful for. But a lot of people, folks, you say, Pastor, why would someone study something so seemingly insignificant? Because people are focused on happiness. Now, listen carefully. The concept of happiness is based upon circumstances. The very word happiness carries with it the idea of a happening, something that happens to me. So happiness, if that's what I'm seeking, my happiness is based upon something that happens to happen to me. That is happiness. There is something far deeper for a Christian, and that is the word joy. In Philippians, we have a letter written by the Apostle Paul under what would be, at the very least of consideration, very trying circumstances, where he promotes the concept of joy through trial. People think to themselves, well, Pastor, if I don't have the right circumstances in my life, I can't possibly be happy. Joy goes deeper than happiness, and joy, listen carefully, is not found in circumstances. Joy is found in service. As a foundation to this, I want you to understand the background to this letter. In the letter to the church at Philippi, a church that Paul had visited repeatedly, the first church he established in Europe was the church at Philippi. It was a church that he visited frequently and that he had a good relationship with. But in writing the letter to the book of the book of Philippians, the letter to the church at Philippi, as Paul penned these words, Paul had been imprisoned at Rome for nearly 2 years. He was nearing the end of the Roman imprisonment, but he had not yet been released. For nearly 2 years, Paul, for the cause of preaching the gospel, was imprisoned by Rome. Now look at me. How many of you think that prison would be discouraging? Okay, the rest of you just go there if you want. But prison, no, don't do that. Prison could be very discouraging. Now think about this. Especially discouraging for someone whose life and ministry and calling was as significant as the Apostle Paul's. I want to say that this is not just any old Joe that got locked up. This is the Apostle Paul who for 2 solid years lived under Roman guard, lived in Roman prison, and had very little ability to promote the gospel outside of the penning of letters. Pastor Monty, he must have been crawling the walls. It's interesting. We don't find that attitude in Paul. Nor do we find circumstances that every one of us, including myself, would view as negative. We do not find those circumstances dragging him down in his spirit. But rather, Paul, recognizing that the circumstances don't determine the joy, took the time, by the inspiration of the Spirit of God, to pen the letter to the church at Philippi and to encourage them in their Christian joy. Here is the man in prison, encouraging the ones who are still free to boldly proclaim the gospel with fundamentally joy in one's heart. In other words, joy is that Christian characteristic, that fruit of the Spirit, if you will. It is listed as a fruit of the Spirit. Joy is that Christian characteristic, listen carefully, that lifts me above my circumstances, and joy is found in active service. Now, I want everybody to look up here. The tone of New Testament Christianity is markedly different from the tone of contemporary American Christianity. The sad truth of the matter is that Christians struggle in this area as much oftentimes as the world. And I think it's largely because we get caught up in the expectations that the world has that are often disappointed in our present reality. I think another reason is this, that the average American Christian is weak. There's no other way to put it. Weak. Weak in conviction. Weak in courage. Weak in faith. It astounds me how quickly people who profess Christ as Savior can sometimes buckle under pressure or face what the other generation, former generations of Americans would have said is a minor inconvenience of life, and all of a sudden they simply cannot function. It amazes me the weakness that we promote in our society, the weakness that says every one of us is a victim. You're not a victim. You are victorious in Jesus Christ. My Bible says I'm more than conqueror through him that loved me. Oh, but Pastor Monty, in my background, I've been victimized. Okay, stop. Set it aside. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. In other words, don't, if you've been victimized in your past, don't live it in your present. The Bible says I'm more than conquerors. I think the mentality is what we're dealing with here. And I want you to think with me for a moment, because no one would enjoy 2 years of imprisonment, particularly not a personality like Paul. And yet there were certain things he recommended to this church that they could find joy. I highly suspect that these are the things that Paul did while in prison to maintain his level of joy. Here's the attitude that Paul had. Paul viewed life as a battle with the victory already fully secured. I want you to think about that for a moment. A battle, but the victory is already done. And in other words, I have to fight that battle every day. But the ultimate final victory is secured. And knowing that and believing certain things, I can have joy even if my circumstances are less than ideal. Let's look at some of those things this morning and get a New Testament view of what it means to have joy. Number one, confidence brings joy. Confidence brings joy. Look at verse number 6. Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul said to the church of Philippi, I'm thankful. One of the early churches that he planted, the first church he planted in Europe, he said, I'm thankful because I have absolute confidence that God began the work in you and he will perform it. One of the foundational aspects of joy is confidence in knowing that you are saved. Paul had confidence that those people that he led to Christ at Philippi had been genuinely converted. I think sometimes we worry so much about the outward effects of things in our lives that we forget the deepest source of joy is knowing Christ and knowing him for sure. I've always wondered about these denominations and groups that don't have a know-so salvation, but they have a hope-so salvation. Now, let me assure you of something. The Bible says these things are written that we may know that we have eternal life. I know I have eternal life. Oh, Pastor Monty, that's pretentious of you to say that. No. I know I have eternal life because the Bible says so. Because Jesus promised that if we would come to him in saving faith, we can have eternal life. I know that. And how miserable to live wondering. I had a conversation this past week with someone who has met some people who believe that they can lose their salvation. And my question immediately is this, if I can lose my salvation, what sin causes me to cross the line? There's no list of any such sins in the Bible. Well, Pastor Monty, obviously it's the big ones. Okay, what are the big ones? And how many times? And then the question, if I lose my salvation, could I ever have it back? Ladies and gentlemen, people who hold to that teaching, they can't possibly have absolute confidence. By the way, they sometimes don't have a real clear picture of grace and their own sinfulness. I will tell you this, if I could have lost my salvation, I would have by now. You say, Pastor Monty, what do you mean? I know the depths of my own sinfulness. The depths of my depravity would mitigate against anything, any earning of salvation. May I remind you of something? You are not saved by your good works, nor are you kept by your good works. You say, preacher, well, how are we kept? The Bible says this, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Does everybody follow me on that? It is the keeping power of God. I have absolute confidence that in the moment that I came to Christ, I was given the gift of eternal life, and I know that. And come what may, ultimately in the end, the victory is mine, and I can have confidence. That is a source of joy. I'm confident in salvation. I'm confident in security. That joy comes from knowing, being confident that God is at work regardless of my circumstances. It's time for us as Christians to not be down in the mouth. You say, oh, Pastor Monty, things haven't worked out well for me this week. Take your Bible, look at Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. Rather than worrying about your feeling, look at Romans 8. By the way, feelings change. The fact of the Bible never changes. Being down in the mouth all the time is not a Christian characteristic. Romans 8, verse 35. This ought to encourage you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us? Is there any possibility of being separated from the love of Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Now pause there for a moment. Those are all bad things. Those are all bad things. Tribulation means trial. There are people in this room that may be going through trial in your life. That trial cannot separate you from the love of Christ. Well, Pastor Monty, if God really loved me, he wouldn't put me through this trial. That is so much baloney. God allows trial in our life for many, many reasons. And sometimes the hard thing is demonstrative of the love of God. When I was a little boy, I got spankings. Do you think I liked those spankings? No. But you know what? Every one of them was good for me. Every one of them. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Some are going through tribulation or trial. Some are going through distress. But here's one, or persecution. I don't think any one of us in this room is going through persecution. One day we may, but I don't think we are now. Or famine. No way, Jose. There's going to be a taco truck on every corner. I hope that's not a threat. I hope it's a promise. None of us is going through famine. Oh, Pastor Monty, boy, if I was going through famine, I'd really be down. Well, okay, look at Paul's attitude. famine, or nakedness. No one in here better be. There's clothing available. Peril, that means dangers, or sword, that means violent actions against us. Paul said this, now get the whole picture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And then he quotes the Old Testament, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake, for Christ's sake, are we killed all the day long? We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. This was, by the way, the reality for the disciples, the apostles of our Lord, the persecution of the first century. But look what he says. Shall this separate us from the love of Christ? Verse 37. Nay, notice this, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. It does not say, having been delivered from all of these things, we're more than conquerors. It says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. That gives me confidence. The battle's already won. You say, preacher, I'm in the thick of it. The end game is decisive and decided. Not decided by you, but decided by Jesus Christ, whose victory comes from the cross. Does everyone understand that I can have confidence in the midst of trial, and that confidence produces joy? Number two, I love this. The second thing that produces joy, I'm going to use the word camaraderie. Camaraderie. Take your Bible back and turn to Philippians chapter 1. Camaraderie. Look at verse number 7, the endearing words that Paul uses in regard to the church at Philippi. He says this, even as it is meet or fitting or suitable for me to think this of you all. Why? Why did he have such warm thoughts of them? Why was he so confident in their profession of faith? Because he said, I have you in my heart, inasmuch both in my bonds. In other words, you're present with me, though I am bound, you are in Philippi. It's as if we were together. And in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Well, I am bound, you're doing the work of the gospel. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. In the depth of my being, Paul says, I long after you. Paul is in prison. The memory of the camaraderie that he enjoyed with his converts at Philippi gave him joy. May I just make a remark? Fellowship with other Christians brings joy. When God saved us, he did something wonderful. He saved us, and then he placed us in a living organism, the local church. And the local church is essential for every believer. Oh, Pastor Monty, I'm kind of an independent soul. I'm a lone wolf. It's Jesus and me for each tomorrow, and I don't need anybody else. You're not a New Testament Christian if you believe that. We need the fellowship of a local church. We need the joy that comes from knowing that there are other believers who stand shoulder to shoulder with us and support us in the battle. I chose specifically the word camaraderie because it describes Christians as an army. And over again in the Bible, Paul uses that terminology. He talks about warfare. He says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. But no soldier ever fought a battle alone. A soldier fights side by side. In our day, as we look at, read books perhaps about history, we find there's a tremendous camaraderie among those who served. I love, by the way, our patriotic military holidays. I am unapologetically a patriotic American. I am a patriot. You say, Pastor, with what's happening in the country, I understand we've got problems. By the way, the Super Bowl is tomorrow night. You just got that, Mary. I view those debates as other people watch the Super Bowl. I really do. I'm more into that than I am into football. And boy, the Super Bowl is tomorrow night. Well, Pastor Monty, I'm not going to watch that because my team didn't win. You don't do that with the Super Bowl. You're a football fan, so you well, my team didn't get in the Super Bowl, but guess what? You pick a team. And then you root for that team. That's how I am with politics, okay? If my team didn't make it into the Super Bowl, I'm still picking one, and I'm still going to root for him. Just saying. I'm not trying to give out any obvious hints of any kind. But we read the military men in this room who've served in the military and those who've been in conflict, but just even service in the military, they will always talk to you about a sense of camaraderie that came. They're brothers in armed service. They'll talk about a sense of camaraderie that they had because they served together. And when they talk about that, they often talk about it with a sense of real joy because there was someone to their right and someone to their left, and they served together. The words that are used in the New Testament to describe the Christian life as a battle and to describe Christians as soldiers lead me to the conclusion that it is vital for me to know that I am fighting the battle side by side with someone else, and that camaraderie is a wonderful thing. I'm not in it alone. If I'm struggling with a problem, I have Christian brothers and sisters, some of which have walked down that road before. I'm not alone. If I'm dealing with an issue of life or just need encouragement, I'm not alone. We stand together. That is the wonder of the church. For people that don't get really involved in the church, Pastor, you know, I just don't feel a part. Jump on in and do something. The best way to be a part is to serve actively, to know people. The people that I know the closest at Faith Baptist Church are the people that serve, that work, that follow the Lord in these things. Camaraderie, very important to joy. Now another word, but look at verse number 9. Look at the scripture. We have confidence, we have camaraderie. Verse number 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Well, what is that? That is conviction. That is conviction. Now, I want every eye up here to understand something. Our conviction results in genuine love for one another and for lost people, but it is not an embracing or tolerance of those things that are abhorrent to God. Look at verse number 9. Ye may abound more and more in this love, pardon me, that your love may abound more and more in what? In knowledge, knowing what God says, in judgment. Ah, Pastor Ronnie, there you go, that word judgment. You're not supposed to judge. No. Paul said, I hope this is true for you, this I pray, that your knowledge abounds yet more and more, love abounds more and more, pardon me, in knowledge and in all judgment. What is the result of that? Okay, love that is based on knowledge, love that is based on discernment, what is the result of that? Verse number 10, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. In other words, I love the things God loves, and I hate the things God hates. The very idea of approving things that are excellent means by default that there are some things that will be disapproved. The weak as water idea that, oh, Pastor Monty, if you're showing love, you just need to embrace everything that comes by the down the pike and wave a rainbow flag. The very idea of that is absolutely counter to the Scripture. The Bible says that my love is directed by knowledge and judgment, and that knowledge and judgment enables me to approve the things that are excellent, those things that are choice and good in God's eyes, and to reject those things which are not. And the whole thing results in this. I can be a man of conviction. A pastor, that's just your personality. You're pig-headed, narrow-minded, Bible-thumping. That's your personality. No, it's Bible. Because the Word of God allows me to be exceedingly dogmatic and loud about just about everything. And do you know what that does? It gives me joy. Huh? Because I don't have to wander around wondering what I believe. I've talked to people before. And this all sounds so yuppie. Pastor Monty, I appreciate that you're dogmatic, but I am on a journey of faith. I am on a journey. My whole life is a quest for truth. Ain't nobody got time for that. I mean, in all seriousness, if my whole life is a quest for truth, then one day I need to be a Buddhist. One day I need to be a Confucianist. One day I need to be a Mormon. One day I need to be a... No. Do you know what joy is? Joy is to hold one singular book in my hand, to love it, to gain a knowledge of that book, and to be dogmatic about what the book says. By the way, don't be afraid of people who are dogmatic as long as they're standing on this book. That really brings joy. Do you know why it brings joy? It gives me clear vision. I have unapologetically a Christian worldview. Pastor, are you worried and wringing your hands about everything that's happening? No. Do you know why? We're more than conquerors. No, because in the end of the game, Jesus Christ wins. I'm simply saying I can have absolute bedrock conviction, and that gives me joy. I'm not floating around. I'm not wondering. I'm not doubting. Oh, you're saying, Pastor, that's kind of narrow, and it's kind of simple-minded. Okay, go out there and examine every philosophy you can. But I'd rather spend my life simply believing what God has said, believing it with conviction. By the way, it is that conviction that carried Paul through an imprisonment. Wouldn't you think that going to prison would perhaps cause him to wonder? For most of us, it would. God, I thought you called me. Remember that little interruption of my life on the road to Damascus? And you said that you called me, and now I'm in prison, and I can't preach to the multitudes anymore. And God, I've not just been here for a week or 2 weeks or a month. I've been here now, Lord, going on 2 solid years. Paul had the conviction to know that God had a very, very specific plan. By the way, what did Paul do during those 2 years? He not only wrote the book of Philippians, but he wrote the prison epistles, all of them. Isn't that a blessing to know? God used that time. He had the conviction to stand by what he believed. Now, here's another one I like. I'm going to throw this at you very quickly. Drop down to verse number 14, Philippians 1, verse 14. I love this because Paul talks about the result of his imprisonment. And he says this, as a result of having been imprisoned by Rome, he says this, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds. Wow. That almost sounds contradictory. In other words, he's saying, I got thrown into prison, and my being in prison caused other Christians to be more bold. Sometimes I wonder if I get thrown in prison for something I say from behind this pulpit someday, how many people would say, man, Pastor Monty's in prison. He can't talk anymore out publicly. Let's shout the message. Or how many people would be like, Faith Baptist what, church? That big, loud guy? Oh, I didn't really know him. I love this. It is courage. Verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Drop down to verse number 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, Paul said, but that with all boldness as always. So now Christ also shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Drop down to verse number 28. The Bible says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries. In other words, don't be afraid. In nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Hey, there's something wrong if you're showing fear, Paul said. But to you of salvation, that of God, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What brings joy? Courage. Courage. I think the most discouraged Christians of all are those who are not bold in their faith. Those who are not outspoken in regard to who they are. I think there's a very significant, I wouldn't, again, we talked about quantifying things at the beginning of the message. I think there's a very significant segment of the population that at least is evangelical. Of that segment of the population, there's a significant segment that is born again. Why are our voices not heard? It is because we're cowards. We're cowards. We get pressured by some twit brain who tells us what we can say and what we can't based upon political correctness. And that same political correctness has made the society absolutely weak because everything we say is offensive. Pastor Monty, you offended me. I don't even have time to be offended. How do you have time to be offended? Oh, Pastor Monty, you shouldn't have said that. Just stop. The more you play into that, the more you sell out your freedom of speech. And the New Testament tone of gospel proclamation is one of boldness in the face of opposition. And Paul uses the word boldness, which we can think of as courage. Paul uses the word boldness over and over again to describe an action that comes from the heart of courage, of belief in God, that is a proclamation of the gospel in an age that was much more antithetical to the truth than even ours is today. I want to remind you that people in that day were giving their lives for the cause of the gospel. They are the true heroes. Today we lack the courage of our convictions. We're afraid what somebody might think. Pastor Monty, if you're that direct, if you're that bold, then someone might get offended. And if I'm not that direct and that bold, someone may never hear the message at all. There are an awful lot of Christians who hide behind the idea, well, I'm just going to put a big smile on my face and hope that someone asks me someday why I smile so much. The truth is, that's hiding behind cowardice. Apostolic New Testament Christianity had boldness that came from a holy courage that was fueled by dependence upon God. I'd much rather have courage in my heart than fear. And the courage in my heart builds joy. It builds joy. All of these things work together. Now, I'll close with this thought. The circumstances that Paul faced were probably more difficult. I'm just saying probably because I don't know everybody's circumstances in the room. The circumstances Paul faced were probably more difficult than those that any person in this room is facing at this very moment. He was in prison. He had been locked up nearly for 2 solid years by the time he wrote this. You'd almost think it would have been written differently. Oh, this is so miserable. I hate being locked up. There's nothing to do. I've become depressed. I'm down. I just don't know what to do. You'd think that would be the tone of the letter, wouldn't you? But it isn't. He says, I'm confident. He says, I'm thankful for your camaraderie. He says, I still hold to all of my convictions. And he says, deep within me is a real sense of courage. May I just say this? We need a dose of that today. We need to shelve the weakness, shelve the excuses, and get a dose of real, genuine apostolic Christianity. And that will bring us joy above every circumstance that exists in our lives. That's the pathway to joy. And by the way, let me remind you, all of it was found not because Paul had an ideal life. Not because Paul's Facebook page looked really, really intriguing. It wasn't that. All of that was found because Paul found these things on the pathway of serving God. Those are the keys to genuine biblical and Christian joy. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Lord, the tone of our New Testament is often so different from our experience. Help us, Lord, to not be satisfied with a weak version, watered-down version of Christianity. God, help us to find our greatest joy in service. Then, Lord, to know that these elements, once we know them and believe them and accept them, are the things that bring joy welling up in the midst of circumstances that we would not have chosen for ourselves. I thank you, Lord, that every Christian in this room right now is more than a conqueror. Help us, Lord, to believe it, to live it, to act like it. We pray in Jesus' name.